Amen. And today is the ordination of Pastor Ken Gillespie, and it's my joy to preside over that. I've had that joy many, many times in my ministry. I was trying to count how many times I've been able to be a part of an ordination service, and it's been a few, you know, and I'm glad for that. I'm more than 10, but I don't know the number. But God is good, and God is gracious, and of course, it's even more precious when it's one of our own, you know, like going other places and doing that, but even more precious when it's one of our own, and it was one of our own even earlier this year when we got to preside over Jihad's ordination over at Sentinella Baptist, because he's one of us, you know, and we loved him and cared for him and prayed for him, and he's doing a great job over at Sentinella. We're so thankful for that. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've preached a variation of this sermon in many times, in many places. Try to tailor it to the particular occasion. 1 Peter chapter 5. And so today, congregation, I'll be directing my remarks primarily to Ken. But it's important that you listen in. It's important that you hear. It's important that you know. Because there'll be other times and other men to be ordained, no doubt about that. There also are responsibilities that you have, and Pastor Mike did a very good job outlining those responsibilities in the first hour as part of what he did in this day today. And so actually, you know, it's my joy to preach this to a man that will be a fellow elder of myself, equal with myself, equal with Pastor Mike, in the eldership. And that's kind of an awesome thing when you think about it, because with three elders, there'll be times that we decide an issue, and it'll be a tough issue. And the vote will come down 2-1. And sometimes I'll be the one. It takes humility, and it takes grace. And we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to say, you know what? It may be my brother is right this time, even if I don't think that that's the case. But I'm going to be willing to submit to the wisdom of my fellow elders. And no doubt, over the course of time, that will happen to each of us. Pastor Mike, Pastor Ken. That'll happen to each of us. And may God give us that kind of humility, because we're going to see in today's message that one of the chief characteristics of a man of God is humility, the opposite of pride, humility. Let's read the passage together, just first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, I can't tell you if that crown of glory is a crown that's a physical crown. I kind of think it probably isn't. I think it's a spiritual thing that God does. And once we're an elder, and there should be elder for life, of course, there are things that happen. People move away. Okay? Well, you'll only be an elder in this church, Ken. You'll be an elder here. You move away, and then you'll need to establish yourself in another church. Of what will happen. That's true for any of us. And of course, a man may feel like a mistake was made and resign, voluntarily resign from membership. That can happen too, you know. Or maybe it was just not the season of life, or a new season of life comes, okay? So that happens sometimes to men too. Sometimes, sadly to say, men disqualify themselves and have to be removed from the ministry, and that's a painful thing. When that happens, we pray that that would not happen, nor would happen to any of us. It's a fearful thing. But these are just human things. Sometimes we just have to retire because we just can't bear up under the burden any longer. Okay, these are human reasons. And God uses who? Human beings. He didn't call angels to preach. He called human beings to give the message to fellow image bearers. And that's what you have been doing, and you will be doing officially, Pastor Ken, here. You come to us with a wealth of experience from your past, and that's very valuable. I know that it is. Those leadership qualities are very, very helpful, and no doubt you'll bring many things to the eldership in that regard. But at the same time, and I know you know this, the leadership of the world is not exactly like the leadership of the church. There's things that cross over. There's things that really can be quite helpful and principles that exist. But the Bible tells us how we're to be leaders in the church. So some things translate very well. Other things, not so much. But just by way of title, there are three names basically given in the New Testament to the role of what we call eldership. And the first one, Greek word episkopos. Episkopos is translated in our New King James and King James Bible says bishop. Probably gives us the wrong idea in today's world. Overseer is really a good Greek definition, overseer. Okay, so we don't use bishop, you know, but we do talk about overseers. There's presbyter, where our Presbyterian brethren take their name from, because they believe in a form of elder rule. It's not exactly like the elder rule that we have. I won't go into the details, but the way that the Presbyterian churches are organized are different than our congregational elder-led Reformed Baptist churches. But elder is a very good descriptive term for the office because it contains biblical wisdom and maturity. And those are necessary qualities in the eldership. And then my favorite one, even though it's probably used less than the others, my favorite one is pastor. And that's the term that we like to use here, is pastor. And we do that for a reason. I do that for a reason. Because when I hear the term pastor, I remember that it has to do with poimen, which is shepherd. And it reminds me once again of my privilege and my duty. And so when we call you Pastor Ken, do remember that, your privilege and your duty to shepherd the people of God. And who's the great shepherd? Who's the good shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, right? I am the good shepherd. What do we read in Psalm 23? We read about the wonderful, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as elders, we're under shepherds, under the great shepherd, under the good shepherd, under the real true and wonderful shepherd. But you know, we have a job to do, and that's to shepherd the people. And so my favorite term is pastor, just for that reason, you know. And all three terms, when they're put together, really describe our ministry description well. A mature man who's overseeing the flock, leading them as a shepherd, and lovingly leading his sheep and caring for their needs, spiritual needs, you know. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we just read, we saw a series of exhortations. But if you're still there in 1 Peter 5, and I hope you are, go back up to chapter 4, verse 17. Because there's an awesome exhortation there that really frames what we just read. And 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now that's taken from Ezekiel chapter 9. And the people of God were being led by poor shepherds. We could even say by wicked shepherds, you know. And if you read Ezekiel 9, you'll find it to be quite shocking. You can do that later, you know. But Peter's point. Israel was being dealt with by God more closely than any other nation on earth. God's eye was on Israel, and especially on their leadership. And so it is in the church today. Who are the people of God? Well, it's those that trust in Jesus Christ, that know him. Where do we find them? We find them visibly assembled together within the church. And we should expect God to deal more closely with those in the church than any other place, and more closely to the leaders than any other place. James says the same thing. In James 3:1, it says, "Be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." Why? Because when you make a mistake in the pulpit, and everybody makes mistakes, but if you purposely err in the pulpit, you lead people astray. If you make a mistake in the pulpit, you can correct it. You can fix it. Okay? And I've done that. I've made mistakes in the pulpit. I've put Moses in the ark, and he wouldn't fit in the Ark of the Covenant, you know. Noah goes in the ark, right? Okay, so slips of the tongue and things like that, a congregation will forgive those things. At least they should, right? They should. We all make mistakes. But doctrinal error needs to be pointed out and needs to be corrected. The elders are to do that. If the elders themselves are in error, we got a real problem. Okay, well, there's three elders. We could talk about those things if that were to ever happen. Hasn't happened, and thank the Lord it hasn't happened. But we can talk about those things if they do. But we have a confession of faith that all of us, the entire church and the leadership, need to subscribe to. We subscribe very closely to that confession of faith. And you as church members, you assent to it. You realize, okay, these are the things going to be taught. These are the things that are going to be directed to us from the Scriptures. And the confession is a broad overview of the Scriptures. Okay, so that's your safety, congregation. It really is. No one's going to go off the rails. No one's going to go crazy. No one's going to start bringing in new revelations and new doctrines. Because if it's a new revelation and a new doctrine, it's probably a false doctrine. Paraphrase Spurgeon. Okay. Spurgeon's the one that said that. I don't know if he said it originally. Spurgeon gets credited for a lot of things, but Spurgeon read a lot of things to get credited for. So there you go. But anyway, in the vision of Ezekiel 9, verse 6, judgment was to begin at the temple with the elders. And this judgment was severe. And so this passage leads Peter to exhort elders how they are to lead and fulfill the ministries given to them. And I read 1 through 4. Let's read 5 through 8. Okay. "As you saw, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 5. Likewise, you younger people." Oh, by the way, I wanted to say this. I didn't say it. Paul, when he talked to his converts, you know what he called them? "My joy and my crown." Ah. And that's, I think, a real good way to understand what it says in verse number 4, that the joy and crown are the people of God, or the leaders of God. Verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's a pretty awesome passage when you come to it. But I want to point out humility. Humility is really the overriding theme of this section, explicitly all the way down to verse number 7 especially. So what's one of the chief concerns regarding bringing a man into the ministry? 1 Timothy 3:6, don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:6, He, the man being brought into the ministry, must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And what did it say in verse number 8? Yeah. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, we go back to where we were in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Let me just go over that again there. The exhortations that we have. And it goes with humility, not domineering over those in your charge. Okay? So, being examples instead, leading by example. Not just do what I say, but do what I do. You might see this translation here, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. You know, not domineering over the flock. That's where I got myself lost. Two different translations going at once there. Okay, they all mean the same thing, but not domineering over those in your charge. Leading by example. Not just do what I say, but what Paul dared to say when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay. Now, Peter himself, who we can see from the Gospels, was a pretty brash, bold guy and needed to be taken down a peg or two. And he was. He was taken down a whole bunch of pegs as he denied the Lord. Okay. And none of us want to have an experience like that where we have to be humbled by God himself. So Peter, who has been humbled and has been restored, now models humility to the people he's writing to. You notice how he puts it in verse number 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am Peter, the great Pope, and you listen to me. Is that what he says? No. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A fellow elder. Well, Peter, that's being pretty modest, isn't it? You're an apostle. You're one of the great apostles. I'm a fellow elder, he says. Humility. He exhorts them from where he is and where they are. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. It'd have been fine for him to do so, but he uses a term of affection. He's identifying with them. Humility. And then Peter puts upon the shepherds and the elders the same responsibility that Christ placed upon him. You know, because what does it say? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Okay. Remember what Christ said in John 21? He said, feed my lambs and tend my sheep. That's what Peter was told. Feed my lambs and tend my sheep. And Ken, as an elder, your primary responsibility will not be to the lost. Certainly, we have evangelistic calls, and we give evangelistic calls as we preach. That's true. But our primary responsibility must be to Christ's sheep. And that's, by definition, being a pastor. Now, there's some negative things here in the text, because it goes on to say, not because you must, but because you're willing. Okay? And I'm using a different translation here. Maybe I should read the one that's here. You know, not by compulsion, but willingly. Okay? Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's how we do it. Calvin said this, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices which especially are to be found in the ministry, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Whoa, that's pretty dangerous stuff there. So may God preserve each of us, myself and Pastor Mike, and you, Pastor Ken, from that. But there's a contrasting positive motivation for each vice. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not just because it's an obligation or a duty. You know, I talked to a pastor many years ago, And I knew this man was getting very, very discouraged because he started talking about, you know, I got to write my sermon, and it's like writing a term paper. That's not what you want to hear, and that's not the way you want to feel, you know. That's the wrong way to look at it. Now, my sermons come out, I print them out, and I write them out, and I don't read them usually. But I print them out and write them out. They come in about 10 pages, single-spaced. Yeah, it's the length of a term paper. And it's the work of a term paper. But it's not a term paper. It's the Word of God. And we need to deal with it. We need to be engaged with it. We need to preach to ourselves first so that we then can preach to others. Willingly, an adverb describing how we take the oversight. It's a joyful obligation, you know. There are many men that go into the ministry for the wrong reason. There's really only one reason to be installed into the eldership, and that reason is the call of God. Without the call of God, shouldn't be there. Shouldn't happen, you know. Because it's a difficult calling. It's a draining calling. Too often it's a thankless calling. You open yourself up to all kinds of second guessing. I'm glad to say that this is a wonderful congregation here. Wonderful congregation. I know men and talk to men that really go through stuff that's really, really tough and really, really hard. But this is a great congregation that makes it so much easier than it would be. But it's still hard. And I can't imagine doing the work of the ministry without a firm conviction that God himself has called me to the work. Same for you. In fact, Spurgeon again pops in again on us to say something else very wise. Spurgeon, talking to his preacher boys that were going to go into the ministry or hope to go into the ministry, Spurgeon told him, if you can quit the ministry, quit now. Go out the door now. If you can quit the ministry, go now, you know. Well, you have the call of God upon you, recognized by this church, so take up the work willingly and eagerly, and not for shameful gain. And really, the old King James says filthy lucre. That's made its way into the vernacular today. Filthy lucre gives you the idea that money is dirty, and it kind of is when you touch it. You wash your hands afterwards. But that's not what filthy lucre has to do. Filthy lucre is dishonest gain. I wonder if we've ever seen that happen before. Dishonest gain, you know. And men that take up the ministry for the wrong reasons. Well, you know, that's not the case here. Of course it's not. And we do compensate a man when he fills the pulpit on a Sunday morning and a Sunday or Sunday night because the workman's worthy of his hire, you know. And we do compensate a man if he needs to be compensated. As the church can, as the church has the ability, we do that, okay? But not all elders can be compensated. But really, there's only one reason. I'll use myself as an example. I stand before you as your pastor and one of your three pastors now. You know, I receive a salary from the church. Why? So I can spend the time with you, my church. That's why, you know. Mike works hard, and he labors in his business, you know, and does what he can. And we're thankful for that, you know. Pastor Ken is retired. What a blessing for us. He's retired and does well. So we're thankful for that, you know. So God brings things together that way, and it's what he does. So to tie this all up, equal in authority, that's very true, with three elders, somebody's going to end up on the short end of the stick one of these days. You know, 2-1 vote. It's usually 3-0, but it could be 2-1. I know John MacArthur teaches that you got like 50 or maybe more than that elders now, and says that we don't make a decision unless we're all in agreement together. I find that pretty hard to believe, you know. I have a feeling, I don't want to defame my brother, John MacArthur, a great man, but I got a feeling that if you're always 50-0 or 60-0 or 70-0 or 80-0, someone's just kind of giving in so they don't stop the train from moving, you know. Now, we want everybody to have their say, And we want people to say no when they're supposed to say no, and yes when they believe in saying yes. We want to do that. Our no be no, our yes be yes. We'll do that in the eldership too. But if it's 2-1, so be it. We'll trust the Lord. That was his wisdom, because we trust each other. So it's a tremendous blessing to a fellow elder to help shoulder the load, to pray together, to work together. And not as domineering, but as examples. And Ken, this is why it's so important that you be among the people so they can know you. When you're among them, they can follow your example. When you're among them, they can know if you practice what you preach. And leading by example is what we are meant to do. Elders gain credibility by being among the people. Okay? Being among the people. How do televangelists gain credibility? You see those shows, right? The televangelists. There's some good guys that are on TV, but there's some less than desirables, let me put it that way. Okay, how do they gain credibility? They put on a good show. Put on a good show. And it seems like you know them. It seems like you're connected to them. And I'm sure for some of them, they're very sincere. But there's others that, well, they've been caught in scandals, they've been caught in this, they've been caught in that. And you have a feeling that they care more about the $20 bills being sent in than the people that are sending them, which they don't even know. And the people sending them don't even know them. That's not the way that God's established things. He established the local church, and a real elder is to be among his people. Oh, you can profit from great books. Of course you can. You can profit from the internet nowadays and hear great teaching on the internet. But I hope that above all, you have care and concern for your pastors that are among you, and you know them. Okay. A real elder must be among his people. Ken, you're going to have to be in your study, and you're going to have to be on your knees, but you're going to have to be among your people. Peter was, and that's why he could say, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder." You know. Well, I'll just say this by a side comment to the congregation. It's that way for you that are parents, too. If you're a parent, it's that way. Because you live with your children. Your children see you. They see you as often as you're with them. And your children probably know you better than anybody else. Now, they may not have the maturity to be able to express that or deal with that. And they're looking to you because you're taking care of them, and they have to look to you. But they know you, and they can see hypocrisy. If there's hypocrisy, they can see falsehood if there's falsehood. Okay. The credibility you have with the children is from the consistency of your life before them or your lack of consistency. Okay. Important to note. We're not to be lords ruling for our own pleasure or for our own benefit. A tyrant doesn't care about the people that he rules over. A tyrant believes that people exist for his good. A good pastor speaks the truth and models the truth. There's an example of a bad pastor in the scriptures. His name was Diotrephes. 3 John. No need to turn there. But the short story, and it's a short book, so surprisingly, it's not surprising it's a short story. Diotrephes was a tyrant. Diotrephes was an authoritarian pastor. You did what Diotrephes told you to do or suffered the consequences. And the consequences could be quite severe. You know, woe to the church that has an authoritarian pastor. Woe to that church. Woe to that church that Diotrephes was a part of. You know what the greatest problem with an authoritarian pastor is? He puts the focus on himself and not on Christ. That's the greatest problem right there. He puts the focus on himself, not on Christ. An authoritarian pastor doesn't say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Instead, he demands an implicit faith and says, follow me because I know what's best. I'm glad to tell you that our confession of faith speaks against that kind of implicit faith that tells you that you have to believe me because I know what's best. Our confession of faith calls that an implicit faith and giving up your conscience that belongs to God alone. So these are important things we're talking about. You know. Well, I'm going to close with 10 quick applications. You say, how can you have 10 applications if they're really, really quick? Because they're really, really quick. I'm not going to flesh them out. I'm just going to give them to you. I gave them to Pastor Jihad in February when we put him and installed him and ordained him at Sentinella. And I give them to you, Ken, today. 10 applications of how to be a biblical overseer. I'll give them to you, Mike, too. And how about I give them to myself first, right? That's the way it should be. First of all, mix with the people of God. No matter what our personal characteristics happen to be, I happen to be a very shy person by nature. I really am. I'm a shy person by nature. Well, if you stand aloof, if you're not fulfilling your role, you're not to be on a pedestal, you'll be in the midst of the people. Second of all, you're to know your sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. I know my sheep, and they follow me, he says. It's our ministry to bring Christ to the church and to bring the church to Christ. And you're to search for the sheep. One is missing. Two is missing. It's not okay to say, well, I got 99. You know, that's pretty good, you know? No. We search for the missing one. Again, the example of Christ as the good shepherd. You're to carry the sheep. Strong adults can walk. But the sick and the needy need extra help. Some of God's people aren't the prettiest people. And I don't mean that in a mean way. You know, we want everybody to be mature and fully grown and everything's great and everything's wonderful and the problems are solved. Well, okay, that's heaven, right? That's heaven where that happens. You know, we have all these difficulties here on the earth. And we can't rest satisfied if the majority of our sheep are healthy. We need to be patient and have a patient process of helping and carrying those who are in a weakened condition. Read Psalm 23. It tells us that. Isaiah 40:11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd, talking about the Lord. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young, talking about those that are going to have babies and having babies. Okay? That's what a wise shepherd does. Or read Ezekiel 34, which is about the unfaithful shepherds. Sixth of all, you're to be over the sheep. The shepherd is to be among yet over, taking the oversight. And there are times that a pastor needs to exhort, rebuke, correct, and restore. And do that with all long suffering. There are times that hard decisions need to be made in love to Christ and his sheep. Seventh of all, you're to feed the sheep. You and your fellow elders need to give a proper diet, lest the people become malnourished. And a good pastor doesn't just coldly come to his material as an intellectual exercise. We try to mold it. We try to shape it. We do try to apply it to the very best advantage that we can. We watch out for the sheep. We watch out for them because it's a dangerous world. And spiritually, it's a dangerous world. You know what we were told in the scriptures? There are wolves. There are wolves that want to come in and devour the sheep. You know, there are heresies that can come in, and they need to be weeded out. And I don't enjoy doing that personally, but I hate it much, much worse to not do it and have those heresies come in and, like cancer, infect the body. The church as a whole needs to be guarded, And individual sheep need to be guarded. And a sheep may be moving outside the flock, and if he is or if she is, they're in great danger outside the flock. Ninth of all, the shepherd examines the sheep. Briars and thorns get into their coat so easily. So you help them. It can be a tiring work. It can be a dirty work even. But it's the work that you've been called to do. And tenth of all, the shepherd is to heal the sheep. He carries a flask so he can pour in wine to the wounds, you know, to promote healing. And not just finding fault. Finding fault is an easy thing to do. No. Not just looking for problems. Not just telling people how bad they are. Not just beating them over the head. You know, that's not what we do. You know, I was saying this to the ladies at the ladies' breakfast yesterday. I'm so thankful for covenant theology. And you say, well, I don't even know what covenant theology is. Well, if you've been around here very long, you do. You may not know all the ins and outs of covenant theology, but let me tell you what covenant theology is that I'm so thankful for. It tells me that I'm to pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And that's something that's an inward quality that every Christian wants to do. Every Christian really does want to be holy. Every Christian wants to pursue the Lord. Every Christian wants to know the Lord and know the Lord better. We have our ups and downs, it's true, but every Christian has that within them because that's life. And if you don't have that, you don't have life. Okay. But not every Christian is the same. Some are 20-fold, and they bring forth fruit. Some bring forth 40-fold fruit. And some bring forth 64-fold fruit. And some bring forth 100-fold fruit. And they say, everybody needs to be a 100-fold fruit Christian. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says 20, 40, 60, 100. That's what the Bible says. So not everybody's going to be the same. Okay? And we realize that. And we need to realize that. And I love covenant theology because covenant theology teaches us that in the end, as we pursue holiness and fall short, because we do, as we pursue holiness and fall short, and we need to repent when we do and get up and go again. But as we pursue holiness, that's not going to get us into heaven. What's going to get us into heaven is the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the reason that God looks at me and says, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. Because of what Jesus did in his life, his active obedience, and then his passive obedience. He actively obeyed the Lord his entire life, and then he willingly did what God would have him to do. And that's been applied to me. The faith of Jesus Christ is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. So when you understand that, well, now you can serve the Lord in freedom. You can serve the Lord with joy. You can serve the Lord because you want to serve the Lord. That's true for every one of us. And it's true for those in the eldership too. Christians need the gospel. So Ken, bring them the gospel. It's a great and awesome task. I am so glad to be part of this today. I believe in your calling, Ken. I do. I was ordained in this church on October 10th of 1982. Okay, that's a date I've never forgotten. You know, and that's a blessing. And I'm glad that I've never had to leave. Not everybody's going to do that. You know, people move around. And people move around even by the will of the Lord. But it's a date that molded and shaped my life ever since. And you're being installed on February 20th, 2022. And I pray this will be a milestone in your life, you know. So Ken, don't be an example of those who falter. Instead, fulfill your ministry so you hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And beware of pride. Repent of sin. But ever look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And I know I speak for Pastor Mike as well as myself when I say, I look forward to working with you here at SGBC for hopefully many years, or certainly as long as the Lord allows. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for a joyful occasion like this, and it is a joyful occasion. Lord, we have friends and ministers in many other places, even around this country, and we're glad for that. But, Lord, the eldership here is where you've called us to be and where we minister and where we work. The people that are members of this church are the ones that are the sheep of this congregation. And the people of this church have voted overwhelmingly to see the gifts and graces that belong to a minister in Pastor Ken. He's been trained in seminary, but that doesn't really make a pastor. You can have a lot of good training and not be a pastor. But it's important to be as trained as well as we can be and be good students. So we thank you for that training. We thank you for his teaching. We've profited from it and will continue to profit from it, we believe. So Lord, as we now officially lay hands on our brother and he officially joins with us as pastor in this church, we pray that by your multiplication of pastors that you've given to us, this would be a sign of your blessing to us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. And we are going to do that right now. And so I'm coming down. And Mike, if you'd come up. If you just stand over here first, Ken, if you would please. And we're going to install Ken first, and then Deacon Steve. And we'll have Mike do the questioning for Deacon Steve. So, Brother Ken. In the congregation's hearing, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you fully subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is the confession of this church, and do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with this system of doctrine, you'll make that known to your fellow office bearers?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to uphold the form of government and discipline of this church in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
Yes.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity, peace, and unity of this church?
I do.
Do you promise to watch over and pray for the flock of God entrusted to your care as one who must give account?
Yes, most wholeheartedly.
Amen. Do you promise to love, guide, and care for God's people, not by constraint, but willingly, not motivated by personal gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over God's heritage, but being an example of the flock?
Yes, I do.
Do you willingly take the office of elder in this church, relying upon God for strength as you carry out the ministry entrusted to you?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Amen. Well, you've heard that congregation. That's his testimony. And now, Ken, if you would take a seat right here. We have the laying on of hands, which will not give him any zap from heaven. But it is a recognition of authority. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how glad we are. In your providence, you sent Ken and Karen to us. We really didn't do anything for that to happen. You sent them to us. So that's your good gift. We saw gifts and graces. Ken was given opportunities to preach. He was given opportunities to teach. He took those obligations and those opportunities seriously, studied hard. We saw profit in the things that he was teaching and the things he was saying, and it was from the Word of God, and we were glad. And Lord, we began to pray and began to think that it well could be that you've sent another elder into our midst. We talked about it. We prayed about it. We brought it before the people. The people of God thought about it, prayed about it. And their overwhelming answer was yes. So we thank you for this, that we can call Ken, one of our pastors now, here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We pray your blessing upon him. I pray that Mike and myself could be a blessing to him, just as Ken and Mike are a blessing to me, and Ken and myself to Mike. And this is the way that you would have it to be. And you've said in your word that three are better than two. And Lord, we know some good men that labor alone in the gospel. They're the sole elder. And you give grace, and you give strength, and they do a yeoman's job, and we're glad for that. But Lord, two is better than one, and three is better than two. And we thank you for that. So Lord, multiply amongst us, we pray, by the ministries given to each of us. Multiply amongst us fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Ken. Help him as he takes upon himself willingly this great obligation, but it's also a great joy. And we know, Father, we will stand before you as those that give account, and we pray that we can do so with joy and not with grief. And we pray the congregation can really minister with one another and really listen to the elders with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for them. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for this day, a glorious, shining day. May Jesus Christ receive all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if you would join us over here, Ken and Steve, if you'd come forward, please. And Deacon Evan, you can come and sit right here right now. We'll have you also with the laying on of hands to show the unity of the office.
Steve, I want to also go over the installation vows for you and your office. Do you believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you fully subscribe to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scripture? Do you also promise that if you should change your views and find yourself in substantial disagreement with the confession, you will inform the eldership of this church?
I do.
Do you promise to uphold the Constitution and bylaws of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
Do you accept the office of deacon in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and promise to faithfully perform all of the duties of this office as God shall give you strength?
I do.
Do you promise to guard the purity, peace, and unity of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church?
I do.
Following the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, do you promise to love and to serve the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church as their deacon?
I do.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
See. Let us pray. Lord, on this glorious Lord's Day that you have given to us, we thank you for the gifts, the many gifts that you bestow bountifully upon us. Lord, I thank you for my son, Steve, but I particularly thank you for my brother in Christ, whom you have raised up, who has grown up in this church. You have made him a blessing to the people of this church. We thank you for the example he has shown as he has matured here. We thank you for how he has conducted himself to put his shoulder to the plow, to be able to labor and to help among the people. We thank you for the maturity we see in him spiritually, how you use him within this church to help the people of God and to further the cause of Christ. We pray that you would be with him in the days, the weeks, months, and years to come. Strengthen him, enable him. Many hardships will face him, many spiritual challenges. We thank you for Christ and the Holy Spirit to enable. We thank you for the people of this church to uphold him in prayer. And we thank you that we as elders can likewise encourage and up and strengthen him. We pray that you would be with him as he fulfills his role as deacon. We pray that you would be with us as a church as we labor alongside him. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.